Oh Lord, we pray that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see and to believe what only can be seen and believed through the power of your Holy Spirit. That your eternal Son has indeed entered this world to become our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. How does one describe something so beautiful, so magnificent and amazing that words can't do it justice? I mean, I once stood on the edge of a cliff looking out across Victoria Falls in Kenya. The Africans call it the water that thunders. Nearly a mile long, more than 350 feet high. A raging, dancing, massive musical of water, but with rainbows rising in the mist. But how do I describe to you what my eyes have seen? What my ears have heard? What I could have almost reached out and touched? I mean, maybe you've been there. Not necessarily in Africa, but somewhere. Somewhere where you experienced something so incredible, so indescribable, that you struggled to share it with someone who wasn't there. But you wanted to, because it was that important. It was so full of wonder. Well, imagine for a moment that you are the Apostle John, an elderly man coming to the end of your earthly life. And you've read the accounts of Jesus' birth, the one by Matthew and also the one by Luke, who spoke to Mary herself and gathered those stories about the angels and the shepherds and the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. So you begin to reflect on what you've seen and heard, what your hands have handled, because you were there. I mean, you were there when John the Baptist first pointed his finger to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." You were there when Jesus stood at the edge of the tomb and he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And a dead man walked out of the grave. I mean, you were there on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah and that voice thundering from heaven as Jesus' face began to shine like the sun in all its glory. And you were there at the foot of the cross with Mary, Jesus' mother, as he breathed his last. And then you were there when Jesus appeared in that upper room without walking through the door, and he held out his nail-scarred hands and said, "Peace be with you." You were even there when he disappeared that last time into the clouds. And now here you are sitting down at the end of your life in front of a piece of parchment. Actually, you're probably standing in front of it, pacing back and forth, trying to find words to tell what you have seen and heard, and to tell the greatest story ever told. And suddenly, from somewhere, these words begin to take shape. En arche, en hologos, kai hologos en proston teon. Kai Theos, en hologos. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was face to face with God. And the Word was God. And so John begins his gospel. I mean, not with a genealogy like Matthew, and not with the appearance of an archangel to Zechariah or to Mary or Joseph. I mean, not even with the story of Jesus' birth in the little town of Bethlehem. And I imagine his thought process going something like this. I mean, how do I tell the story, he says, of a man whose life can hardly be explained? I mean, a man who spoke with such power that he could calm the seas and bring the dead back to life. A man who spoke with such wisdom and grace, he could perform surgery on a soul with a word. I mean, a man who claimed to have the power to forgive sins and to grant eternal life. A man who actually said, before Abraham was, I am. I mean, if I ever hope to communicate who this man is, I have to begin long before he was born in that cow stall and laid in that manger, even long before the prophets of old prophesied he was coming. And so John writes on this parchment, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has ever been made. In him was life. And this life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not understood it. See, I'm convinced that we're meant to hear in these words an echo. An echo of even more ancient words. I mean, you know them. And John's audience certainly would have known them. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And then God's word said, let there be light. See, if we listen carefully, we can hear echoes bouncing back and forth between Genesis and John. God's word goes forth, let there be light, and there is light. And then God's word says, let there be life, and let the earth sprout with vegetation. Let the waters teem with living creatures. And then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And we're wondering, to whom is God speaking when he says, let us? But John has an answer. I mean, long before there were any fish in the ocean or fruit on the trees, long before there was any light or life in the universe, long before the first man or the first woman ever walked the surface of the earth, there was the Word. The Word that would speak the worlds into existence. And this Word of God was more than just God speaking. More than God's thoughts and ideas going forth into the darkness, creating light and life. Because this Word, John says, had life in himself. Verse 4, in him, not in it, was life. And this living and eternal Word of God eventually became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, John says, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father. See, what we have here in John chapter 1 is a man standing on the edge of the ocean of infinity, trying to peer into the depths of the divine being. And John is one of the first men in human history to try to describe in human language the triune God and the incarnation of the second person of the Trinity into human flesh. I mean, everyone knows that God is one. That there is only one God, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. At least everyone in the biblical tradition. But John, driven by his experience of the living Jesus, he is trying to say something more. And he's one of the first people ever to try to say it. He's saying that somehow within the infinite and eternal being of this one and only God, that there is a relationship A living, active, unending relationship between three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Son is the eternal Word of the Father who has been forever with God and yet somehow is God. He is the Father's voice, if you will. He is his eternal revelation. He is being in outward expression. Like the rays that emanate from the sun, the author of Hebrews tells us. Or like an eternal word that is ever being spoken. But this word, unlike all the words that you and I know, does not come into being and then pass away. No, this word is eternal. This word is living and active. This word is personal. This word is the second person of the divine Trinity, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, the one who spoke the worlds into existence. And that this eternal word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, John says in verse 14. And with this word, we come to Christmas. We come to the babe wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger. And if you think the Trinity is hard to understand, one infinite and eternal God in three eternally subsisting personal relationships that are always distinct but never separate, try thinking about the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Word, becoming human flesh and blood. I mean, how does one describe the mystery and the marvel of the incarnation, the eternal Word of God uniting himself with human nature and becoming a man? I mean, even a babe in a manger without ceasing to be God. I mean, who is equal to such things? And not only that, but when Jesus assumed human flesh, when he united himself with human nature in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he did it forever. See, the flesh of Jesus was not something that the eternal Word put on at birth like a coat so he could take it off at his death or even in his resurrection or ascension. No, that the Son of God became a man. He was born as a man. He lived as a man. He died as a man. And when he rose from the dead and ascended on high, he did it as a man, a glorified man, as the divine Son of God who had become a man so that men and women could become sons and daughters of God. Now, last week, in the first service, we dedicated a child. I mean, we often do that in the Advent season, and for good reason. When you hold a young child in your arms, especially a baby, it's like standing on the edge of Victoria Falls. See, it's a moment, if you have eyes to see, that is filled with awe and wonder. Because here, in your arms, he is a living, breathing human being made in the very likeness and image of God with an eternal soul and an eternal destiny. But imagine if you can, that you are Mary or Joseph and that you, the child you're bringing to be dedicated, he is not made in the image and likeness of God. But is in fact very God of very God, of one being with the Father, as the Creed says. I mean, these little hands bound in strips of cloth are somehow united with the one who flung the stars into space. And the cry escaping from his lips, he is somehow joined to the voice that has spoken the worlds into existence. I mean, this helpless babe wrapped in strips of cloth, lying in a manger, actually created Victoria Falls and everything that is, including every child that we will ever bring to be dedicated to Almighty God. And this eternal word became flesh and dwelt, made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, John says. We have glimpsed the glory, the eternal power and majesty of God has been manifest in his being, in his miracles, in his transfiguration, in his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension into heaven. And all we can say is that it was the glory that comes from the one and only, the eternal Son of the living God, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. I mean, how can these things be? Well, quite frankly, I do not know. It is beyond the power of my intellect to comprehend. And I dare say beyond the power of your intellect as well. I do not know how the second person of the divine, eternal divine Trinity assumed human flesh and became a man. But I do know why. Because John tells us why. He tells us first that God the Son became a man so that men and women could see. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. John and the saints of old are very clear about one thing. No man has seen God at any time. I mean, no one has looked straight into the fullness and the glory of God's essential being and lived to tell of it. In fact, when Moses prayed, as we studied a few weeks back, as he prayed on Mount Sinai, "Show me thy glory," he was placed in the cleft of a rock. And God covered his eyes with his hand, if you will, as he passed by. Because even a momentary glimpse of the passing presence of God was more than Moses or any man of flesh and blood could ever stand. And when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up with the train of his robe filling the temple, when he heard those seraphim cry as they covered their eyes, "Holy, holy, holy," and he fell to the ground moaning, "Woe is me, I am unclean, and my eyes have seen the Lord." I mean, he actually thought he was going to die. But all Isaiah actually saw was the edge of the Almighty's robe in the midst of a fiery, luminescent cloud of his glory. Because no man has ever experienced the full glory of God's holy presence and lived to tell of it. But the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, who has dwelt forever face to face with the Father, has become flesh and lived among us. He is the eternal outward expression of God's innermost being, and he has taken the form of human flesh. He's spoken with human words and voice. He's looked upon us with a human face. I mean, he's lived as a man in this world. In fact, he's died. Died a cruel and agonizing death, a murderous death on a criminal's cross. And everything Jesus did, everything Jesus said as he walked this earth revealed the glory of God. And some of you may remember that moment near the end of Jesus' life on this earth when one of his disciples, Philip, was all excited and he burst forth, "Lord, just show us the Father. I mean, that will be enough for us." And Jesus could have said to him, "More than enough, Philip, more than you could actually bear." But instead he just looked at him and he said, Philip, don't you know me by now? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. See, Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory, the exact representation of his nature, the author of Hebrews says. He is the visible manifestation of his invisible being. And that's the first great reason why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, so that we could see the glory of God reflected in the face of Jesus, and we could receive the light of God's truth by the one who actually said, "Let there be light." But there's a second great reason why the Word became flesh and lived in our midst. And your eternal destiny depends on this reason. In verse 6, the Apostle John writes, "There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John." Not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist. "And John the Baptist came as a witness to testify concerning the light, Jesus, so that through him, through John the Baptist, all men might believe." So what was it that John the Baptist testified concerning Jesus? Well, many things. But the one thing which the Apostle John seems to emphasize in the first chapter is found especially in verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And in case we missed it, again in verse 35, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. One of them actually may have been the Apostle John. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." See, the Word, that the second person of the divine Trinity became flesh and lived among us, not only to bring the light of God's truth, but also to bring the grace of God's salvation. He came as the Lamb of God to atone for the sins of the world. Now, God had already revealed much by the time Jesus came into this world. He had spoken his law from the glory of Mount Sinai, and he had told humanity in no uncertain terms what he expected of us, how the people of God would have to live if they wanted God to actually dwell in their midst. But during the 2,000 years that stretched from the revelation of God's law to the advent of Jesus, a lesson had been learned, or at least it should have been learned. And the lesson is that humanity has failed. Individually and all together, we have failed to live the life that God has commanded us to live, the life that would allow a holy God to dwell in our midst and for us to dwell with a holy God, a life of complete truth and justice and love. And that's the great reason why the eternal Word became flesh and lived among us. The Son of God became a man named Jesus to live the life that the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve had failed to live from the beginning. And then to die the death that we were destined to die because of our life of disobedience, rebellion, and sin. And the triune God hadn't left us in the dark. He had prepared his people for the coming of Jesus. He had commanded them in the law to offer a lamb for the sins of their souls. And as the priest would confess the people's sins over the head of the lamb, and then take his knife and slit it, the people of God were to learn that this is what sin does. See, sin brings death. And everything that smells of death in our lives, all the deceit and the deception, all the violence and the aggression, all the misery and pain, because sin separates us from God and from his life-giving and life-sustaining ways. It sets us on a course of separation, and this separation from God leads inevitably to eternal death. But as these lambs were slain year after year, as the sins of the people were confessed over them, and then their throats were slit, The people of God were also to be learning that there could be forgiveness of sin, that somehow their lives could be exchanged for the life of these lambs. But we all know, because it's obvious, that this exchange isn't equal. I mean, a lamb is not a man, and a man is not a lamb. At least it wasn't until the Lamb of God appeared to take away the sins of the world. I mean, Martin Luther once described what Jesus did for us on the cross as the blessed exchange. Jesus took our sins upon himself as our representative man, as the second Adam, as the Lamb of God. And as our representative, he suffered the judgment for human sin upon the cross. And in exchange for our sins, which he paid for with his death, Jesus clothed us with his righteousness. That's the blessed exchange. Our sins for his righteousness covering our sins. And when we believe, when we receive this blessed exchange in faith, Jesus becomes not just the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, but our Lamb who takes away the penalty for our sin and our death. John chapter 1, verse 12. To all who received him, that is to those who believe in his name, the name of Jesus, Yahweh saves, to them he gave the right to become children of God, born not by any human work or will, but actually born of God, born again from above by the power of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives in response to our faith. See, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. Yes, to shine the glorious light of God's truth in the face of Jesus, but also and especially to bring everyone who believes into life eternal as a reborn son or daughter of God. But there's a choice, and the choice is yours, even today. You can be among those who believe and who receive the Word made flesh, the eternal Son of God who became a man so that you might become a son or daughter of God. Or like many people in his day and since, you can refuse to believe. John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, imagine that. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. His own world. His own creation. His own people. But his own received him not. And the light came into the world, shining into the darkness. But the darkness did not understand him. The darkness did not receive him. In fact, the darkness crucified him. And said, there. That should take care of that. But up from the grave he arose, but with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, Christ Jesus, he arose. And from that high and holy place, he has promised to come again someday to judge the living and the dead and to finally bring God's kingdom to this earth. And the Apostle John has two main points to make in his introduction to the gospel. The first is the good news that the Son of God has actually come into this world to bring the eternal light and life of God to everyone who will believe. And the second is the tragedy that many in his day and in every day since, including this day, have rejected this Son to their own harm and to their eternal death. And the question is, which will you be? Will you receive him as the eternal word of God, the second person of the triune majesty on high, who has become the son of man so that you can become a son or daughter of God? Or will you remain in the darkness? The darkness that will lead, according to the word of God, to eternal death. Which will you choose? Let's pray. Oh, Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. As we wait for the day for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, which you have promised will someday happen, I pray that those in this room today who are hearing your word spoken, that by your Spirit you would open the eyes of their heart to believe and to receive, to cry out for a Savior from sin, to cry out for the light of your Son to be revealed in their hearts. Oh God, save those who are in darkness and who are headed for death. And for those of us who dare to believe, I would ask that you might make us truly thankful for that which we could never appreciate enough. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.